The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can find this on page 937. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We come to you, O Lord, needing a word from you. We ask that you speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our souls. Speak to us with a word so clear that we could know that it could only come from you. Amen. It's been a while since I've preached out of a gospel text. For the last few weeks, we've been in one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians, and have had a few Old Testament readings as well. As I spent time with the reading this week, I was reminded how rich the gospel stories are, how these narratives so closely parallel what we sometimes see in the world around us. Or maybe it would be better said, how these narratives can truly shape our lives. Like the other gospel writers, Luke is a pretty good storyteller. He sets up today's scene well. It begins with Jesus addressing a crowd that had gathered to hear him speak. Now, it's early days in his ministry, but word is spreading and crowds are gathering to hear him preach and to see him work wonders. Luke tells us that they were pressing in on him. So Jesus is looking for a little space, and he climbs into a nearby boat and pushes a few feet off into the lake, sits down, and continues his teaching. Now, it was common in those days that a rabbi would sit down while those he addressed would be standing up. It seems a bit odd to us, but it wasn't to them. Maybe we should try it sometime. But Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus taught the crowd that day. Instead, he takes us right to when Jesus had finished speaking. He tells Peter to put out into the deep water and put down your nets for a catch. We've not heard much about Peter yet, or Simon as he has been called to this point, but he seems like an agreeable fellow. "Boss," he says, "we've worked all night long and have caught nothing. If you say so, we'll let down the nets." then something amazing happens. Now, I'm sure that there are many here who know a lot more about fishing than I do. When it comes to fish, I'd rather be the one putting it on a cedar plank and grilling it up than pulling it out of the water. Often, apparently, fishing is a lot better at night, since the fish might be more active than they were during the day. And scholars note that the kind of nets that were common back in Jesus' day in Palestine on the Sea of Galilee were frequently made of some sort of linen. So it was harder for the fish to see the nets during the night, and during the day, they were likely to see the nets and avoid them. So this catch that they haul in is really quite extraordinary. It's during the day, and it's so big that Peter has to call over his partners in the other boat to help him haul it in. And it starts to sink the boats. That must have been a lot of fish. What an unexpected blessing for those fishermen. And isn't this the best part of the story? I have to say that there was a part of me that wanted the story to end right here. I thought this is a word that people need to hear. I thought, we're Presbyterians. Who among us wouldn't be touched by a story about how many fish were caught after someone had the good judgment and wisdom to do what Jesus had said? This will preach, I thought. Besides, I know that there are people here today who have been fishing all night and who have caught nothing. For some, because of the economy, it's almost literally parallel. They've been working hard but struggling to put food on the table. But it's also more than that. I know that some are struggling at a point in their lives emotionally. Spiritually, where they've figuratively worked all night and crave the presence of Jesus in the boat. If the story ended here, I thought, this week, surely there would be at least a few who would hear this reading and hear the sermon and go away comforted, encouraged to press on and realizing that with Jesus venturing out into the deep might just bring in nets full of grace that we know we cannot earn through our hard work. But the story changes. Peter goes off the script that we expect. We know what Peter is supposed to say. In today's parlance, maybe it's, Simon Peter, you just hauled in the biggest catch of your life. What are you going to do next? I'm going to Disney World. And success. It's not a stretch to think that in the early hours of the morning, Peter and James and John, weary from not catching anything, began to dream and to talk about a big catch that would make all their problems go away. And now it's happened. What could be better? We've been there, haven't we? We've dreamed about success, and we've thought of how great things would be if we could get into a top-tier college, or if we're parents, we'd wish that for our children. We just know how great life would be if we could get that perfect job or that promotion. We drive by a lottery billboard and start running the numbers and thinking about how easy life would be. But Peter throws that script away. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And this isn't the turn of events that we would expect. This certainly isn't the storyline of the American dream. Peter realizes all of a sudden just whom this Jesus is that he's dealing with. It is this same God and this same sense of fear that writer Annie Dillard describes in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. The churches, she says, are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. Sorry, Barb. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Dillard also says, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? Surely there are some that don't believe it. But I think it's more that we share Peter's unease with the holy presence of Jesus, and we're not sure we want any part of it. Realizing we're in the presence of something or someone holy reminds us of our own brokenness. It reminds us how frequently our efforts fail to measure up. It reminds us how our efforts fail to bring us the peace that we seek. Maybe that is why, upon reflection, so much of this story actually does ring true to us. We are at times much more comfortable with our own hard work, even with its failure, than with Jesus' call to put out into the deep with him. Don't we prefer to trust in our own hard work than to actually live in the presence of the one who can calm the seas and can command the fish? Don't we often prefer to struggle mightily with our problems, trying to keep the shore in sight, just so that we can paddle back if a storm blows up? But instead, Jesus calls us to the deep water with him. What is that deep water for you? Maybe your deep water is stepping out of your level of comfort, doing something in your life. Maybe even here at Parkwood that really stretches you, that causes you to depend on God instead of yourself. Maybe the deep water Jesus is calling you to is a deeper discipleship, more intense study of the Bible, of the historic Christian faith. Maybe more involvement in mission to the needy, to the least among us. Maybe it's a more serious prayer life, something a little more profound than, thank you for this food, and now I lay me down to sleep. And I think we also must ask, what is the deep water for us as a congregation, for Parkwood as a whole? Is it reaching out to new people? It could be. I've talked in recent weeks about what a loving and welcoming church this is. But there might be a part of each one of us that fears losing the comfortable, close-knit group that we have, if God were to bless us with more people here in worship each week. Or maybe it's a deepening of our life together, strengthening even more this wonderful gift that we have of community, where we truly care for one another, but moving to where we seek to more fully explore our spiritual lives together. Move beyond the pleasantries of Sunday morning and into the times when we face a dark night of the soul and our faith is challenged. To move beyond facades that we can be so good at putting up on Sunday morning when we put on our Sunday best for worship. And instead, confess to one another our problems, even our sins, telling each other about God's presence and work in our lives. Maybe it's to speak the truth to one another in love when we see each other clinging to the shore. And it's having the grace to heed such correction when it's prayerfully and lovingly given by a brother or sister in Christ. Whether we've grown up in the church and been raised as Christians, or Jesus finds us later in life, there often comes a point when we have this kind of encounter with Jesus that Peter has in our reading today. comes a point in time when our faith changes. There comes a point in our lives when we are right there with Peter in the boat, on our knees at Jesus' feet. Instead of figuring out how Jesus fits into our life, how God can be meaningful in today's world, we realize that it's only in Christ that our world, that our life, can be meaningful. It's a profound realization, and it can be shocking. There's nothing easy about this. It can be scary, terrifying to depend on nothing but the grace of Jesus with us in the boat out in the deep water. It's extremely liberating. It requires us to see things in a completely different way. This is the only way we will be willing to venture out into the deep water. It also helps explain why we're not satisfied when we do have a success that we've hoped for. Helps us explain why, even if we do reach goals that we've set, that we still feel like we're fishing all night close to the shore. Saint Augustine, a 5th century African bishop, sums it up, I think, in a very memorable way in one of his prayers in his wonderful work, The Confessions. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in you. Like so many of the gospel readings that we encounter, this is a great story. And great stories always seem to lead to a question.